Coming back to Isaiah 42 for a few thoughts tonight to prepare our hearts for prayer. And I want to share with you a wonderful phone call that I received yesterday from a first-time radio listener. Well, first time that he has ever called me, that is. I'm not sure how long he has actually been listening in. But this man lives in Vancouver. And one of the first things that he told me is that he is blind. And then the second thing he told me is, I thank God for my blindness. And he went on to tell the story how he was born in China, but due to his blindness early in life, he was taken to Hong Kong, where he could enter a blind school to be educated. And so he came out from under the communist regime, and he heard the gospel. Then he went to United Kingdom, and then now to Vancouver. He lives with his wife in a basement. Their son and his wife live upstairs, and two children. And he thanked me for the radio broadcasts, and told me how that each time that he listens in to the radio programs, that he gets out his Braille Bible, and that a Braille Bible is huge. It is made up of many volumes, and they're each very heavy. And he can do something in his home that he can't do at church, and that is look up the Bible passages as they are being preached. I must say it thrilled my heart to hear that man's testimony and story of his love for the Savior, and the fact that while he lost his own natural eyesight, yet the Lord has given him spiritual eyes to know the Savior. And he is truly resting and rejoicing in his knowledge of the Lord Jesus. What a tribute to the power of the gospel that we preach. And how fitting as we come here to Isaiah 42 that we read in verse 7 that the Lord is come to open the blind eyes. Not the physical eyesight, but the blindness of men's souls, because there is such a spiritual blindness. There is a darkness in the hearts of every son or daughter of Adam. And this is the great miracle of salvation, the power and the miracle of regeneration, when we are born again from above and we are made to see. Before that, we have no idea about the kingdom of God. We cannot comprehend it. The spiritual things are darkness to us until the Lord saves our soul. Now, tonight, we are going to look at this chapter of Isaiah 42, and I have to say that understanding this chapter is absolutely critical. It is critical to our understanding of the remainder of this book of Isaiah, and it's critical to our understanding of the gospel. If you get what is in Isaiah 42 and the meaning of these verses, then you will get all the riches that are in the remainder of this book, the riches of Christ to your own soul. But if you miss and misinterpret this section, then you're going to miss everything in the remainder of this book, because you won't see Christ. You won't see the Lord in his grace and fullness. And so the interpretation of these verses in Isaiah 42 really are the turning point in our theology. And it will change everything to the Bible student when you grasp the covenantal view of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, the seeming difficulty, which gives rise to different interpretations, really centers around the word servant. And you read that in verse 1, "Behold my servant." Now, this term is used in this text and in this chapter to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the servant of the Father in the covenant of grace, the plan of redemption. Now, the confusion that many find is that the word servant also applies to the nation of Israel. And you will find that back in chapter 41 and verse 9, where it says, "Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away." Now, once you learn to distinguish between the reference and the context gives it to us, that this in chapter 41, 9 is Israel, God's people, whom he called out, the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Israel, whom God chose to be his own people. But when you get to chapter 42, 1, it is no longer Israel as the people, it is the Son, the second person of the Trinity. He is referred to here as my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. Now, this is very easily confirmed because in the New Testament there is a citation in Matthew's Gospel that copies or cites these very verses and confirm that they are applicable or to be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, turn to Matthew 12 and the verse 18. Matthew 12, verse 18. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." Well, maybe verse 17 would give you also the reference there to Isaiah the prophet. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." So it is no short little quote of just a few words, verse after verse, and it equates word for word with what we find in Isaiah 42. And it is referring to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in what way is the Lord Jesus the Father's servant? Well, this is covenantal language. It is that covenant of grace, that agreement between the Father and the Son, which is all-encompassing the whole work of our redemption. And redemption is the plan of God. It is the plan of the Father. It is carried out by the Son, who becomes the worker in the covenant of grace. And he is the head of the people whom he will redeem. Now, you might be asking, but I don't see the word covenant here. Well, it's here. It's in verse 6. "I, the Lord." Now, allow me to just explain the terms and the titles that are given in this passage. Where you read Lord in verse 6, "I, the Lord," that's the Father. That's Jehovah as the Father, "have called thee." Now, that personal pronoun is referring to the Son. "I, the Father, have called thee, the Son, in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people." And here, the Lord Jesus is the Father's servant. Now, this is seen through the book of Isaiah, and there are other references, and I want to take a moment and give them to you because they're very important. And maybe you want to jot this down. And if you have a notepad, that you can take down these verses where we have a reference to the Lord Jesus as the Father's servant. Let's go to Isaiah 49 and verse 6. Isaiah 49, 6. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Now, this is definitely centered on the Lord Jesus. It is speaking of Christ the Son, and he again is referred to in that passage as the servant. Now, on again in chapter 53:11, and of course we're coming to very familiar territory in Isaiah 53 and in verse 11, and you have the name servant used again, and also referring to the Lord Jesus. And it says, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now think of our Lord Jesus in his work of redemption, even in his atoning work on the cross, bearing our iniquities, even in that office as the priest bearing the sins of God's people. Jesus was acting as the servant of the Father, doing the will of the Father. Now the Apostle Paul takes this up in Philippians chapter 2, how our Lord Jesus, though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, took upon him the form of a servant and humbled himself and came all the way down from glory, all the way down to the cross. And in all of the humiliation of our Lord Jesus, he was the servant of the Father, working in the place of his people. Now, the text with servant language has given rise to the covenant view of the gospel. And that's what you'll find in the Westminster Confession of Faith. That really is the Reformed interpretation of the gospel. There is one covenant, one gospel, one Savior, one sacrifice, one blood, one church, one family of God, and there is this unity all in the person of the Lord Jesus. Now let's go back to chapter 42, verse 6, and see how this covenant is made between the Father and the Son. And we read here, I, the Lord, the Father, have called thee, the Lord Jesus, in righteousness. I have called thee. That means I have appointed you to this work, and will hold thine hand, and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people. And here you can see this, that God always deals with his Son with his people in view. The Lord Jesus is given as the head of the covenant, the worker of the covenant, or the servant of the covenant for the people. If there was no people, no need for a covenant, no need for redemption. And so there's always the redeemed people, the elect people of God in view when God made this covenant with his Son. And we can say that God never deals with us, Christians, believers, outside of the Lord Jesus. God always treats his church, his people, in their covenant relationship or their union with the Lord Jesus. Now, that is a very happy, wonderful truth to lay hold upon. God will never deal with you on your own ever again. Once you are in Christ, and indeed in the mind of God from all eternity, when he planned redemption for his people, he put you into Christ. And God will never deal with you outside of his Son. Now that is the foundation of the gospel. And you can surely understand that this gives a tremendous solid rock foundation for our faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's the who of this text. And I've taken some time to be very careful to show you the need to interpret this as referring to the Lord Jesus. We looked at the New Testament text. We looked how through Isaiah it is referring to the Lord Jesus as the servant. And you need to look for that as we move along in the chapters of Isaiah. Now, what is this servant doing? Well, the wonderful thing is, we read it here in verse 1, I have put my spirit upon him, he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Now, that's the whole world. That's the nations of the world. And that includes us. We are Gentiles. Well, I'm speaking here, of course, to my congregation, and I think of people that have heritages from various parts of the world. And wherever you've been born, whatever culture, whatever nation you identify with, you are a Gentile. And I do not know of any people with Jewish blood in my congregation. And so I can speak that as a congregation, that we are Gentiles. And God gave his Son, not just for Jews, not just for people who were Israelites, descendants of Abraham, or people of the land of Israel, but to every tongue, tribe, nation, and people. Now, that's the what. He is come to be the Savior of the world and all who will trust in him. And so tonight we can pray for the nations, and we can preach to the nations, and we should pray for our missionaries, and that our presbytery and mission board will have the grace of God to see the gospel go out week by week, month by month, year by year, to the nations that need the gospel, because Christ was given by the Father to be the Savior of the nations of the world. Now, as we go down into verse 2 and 3, you will see that the Lord Jesus will be gentle. He's given to the Gentiles. That's verse 1. And then verses 2 and 3, he will be gentle. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto the truth. Now, the vivid picture here is of a wick candle or an oil lamp with a wick that is going out, and it is smoking. And in when you're camping, or perhaps in years before electricity, those lamps with wicks, when they were smoking, they were ready to go out. Wouldn't have taken very much to blow them out. And the Lord uses this picture that he's gentle, and he is gentle with his people in their frailty, in their brokenness, in their sorrows. And of course, he remembers that we are dust, and he knows that we are weak and failures. And yet in all of that, he does not blow out the candle. He does not treat his people roughly, but rather gently as he ministers to us. And he will come alongside poor sinners in their brokenness, in their frailty, and he will lift us up. And maybe this evening you have felt your terrible weakness, felt your own inability to stir yourself to the things of God, and even to enter into worshiping the Lord this evening. Well, remember, the Lord is gentle, and he comes alongside to minister to our hearts. Also, he reads the desires of our hearts. That smoking lamp with that just little plume of smoke, it wants to get going, it wants to brighten up, but maybe not the fuel is getting through. And perhaps there is a desire in your heart this evening to worship the Lord, to pray, to seek him and serve him. And the Lord recognizes the desires of your heart. And he is blessed and pleased with the very desire that you have and will come alongside to strengthen you. And so we have a Savior that will not drive us hard. He is not a hard taskmaster. He loves us and will revive our souls, and he will hear the faintest prayer. Now, we're not gathering tonight as a congregation to pray in each other's presence, but he will hear your faintest prayer in your home, among your family. And you might say, well, why does God even want to hear me? Well, this is the Lord. This is the one whom the Father hath sent. He is gentle, and he will hear your cry and read the need of your heart this evening. So come to him. Stir up yourself to boldly come to the one who will strengthen you in your own heart as you come to pray. Now, something else we see in verse 3, and that is, he will be just. He shall bring forth judgment unto the truth. I take from this that the Lord will have one standard for all men. There is only one standard, and that is perfect righteousness. There is no cover-up in the gospel. There are no excuses. And praise God, this Savior, this Redeemer, went all the way to the cross to pay for our sins. And every sin has to go beneath the cleansing flow. And we must come in honesty to the Lord, confessing that we're sinners, confessing our failures. And this is how we must deal with our God, in full honesty, covering nothing up. If we cover up, we cannot prosper. But if we confess our sins, the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us. And so with God, everything is exposed, everything is examined, and praise God, by the power of Jesus' blood, everything is expiated, put away, so that there is no more sin before us. Now also in verse 4, this servant of the Father, the Lord Jesus, the covenant Savior, we're told that he will be successful in his work. He shall not feel nor be discouraged. Praise God for that. Take that to heaven tonight. Let the old devil hear that tonight. He shall not fail. I rejoice tonight that we have a Savior who cannot fail. And it says here, nor be discouraged. And the Hebrew there simply means cannot be broken, fractured, or deterred from his work. He shall be successful. Now, let's do a little cross-reference with Isaiah 53 and the verse 12. We're all familiar with Isaiah 53, that it is the cross, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, the atoning work of our Savior that's in view in Isaiah 53. Well, let's read the final verse in the chapter and see that Jesus' work is successful. It will not fail. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. There's victory. There's the work of atonement accomplished. And it says in verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Indeed, every soul for whom Christ dies, every one for whom he bears their sin, his work shall be successful. And so tonight, let's praise the Lord in our praying. Let's thank the Lord in our praying tonight. Lord, you suffered for me, and your blood shall never lose its power, and your atoning work will never fail for those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord will seek out his elect. He will find the sheep that are lost. He will bring them into the fold and save their souls. Now, this success to the Son's work is guaranteed by the Father. And I want to move down to the verse 6, where it says, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee. So this is now the Father. He has called the Son in righteousness, and will hold his hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light to the Gentiles. And then up in verse 1, behold my servant, whom I uphold. And this is a theme right through the book of Isaiah, at least in the remaining chapters, right through to chapter 66. You will find that it is the Father, Jehovah. He is helping and upholding his Son in the work of redemption. And so his work cannot fail, and it is guaranteed by the wonderful help of his Father. And the Lord Jesus will not fail in the saving and keeping power for his people. Now, do you believe that tonight? If you believe that, then you are following Reformed doctrine. You are sensing and accepting the covenant view of the gospel, that Christ's work on the cross could not fail, that all for whom he died will be gathered into the family of God, that he will lose nothing or no one. And this is a wonderful doctrine that thrills our souls and fills us with wonderful assurance that once you are in Christ, you are saved today, saved tomorrow, and saved for all eternity. Now, in verse 7, you will see that this success, this mighty power of the Lord Jesus in atonement, is also in salvation or regeneration. Verse 7, to open the blind eyes. Once my eyes were blind. Once I was lost in sin. I could not find my way. I had no knowledge, no comprehension of my lost condition. But the work of the Lord Jesus is to open eyes and make us to see. And what a wonderful thing when we are given the gift of faith and we see the Lord with the eyes of our soul and we love him. We rejoice in the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Also, he brings them out of the prison house to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And that's the picture of all sinners led captive by the devil. They are in spiritual bondage and they need to be set free. As Christians tonight, we are set free from the prison house of Satan. We are liberated to be servants of the Lord, to follow him and to walk with him all our days. And so we're no longer in the dungeon of sin. We're no longer held captive by the enemy. We are the Lord's, and we're free. Whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Now, why does God do this? Well, look at verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. The whole plan is for God's glory. And your salvation is for God's glory. Your eyes being opened, your soul being set free, you're taken out of the captivity of the world and Satan to be made a child of God, is that God is going to get the glory in your life. And of course, that's the delight of every true Christian. I want my life to bring glory to the Lord. Will you pray for that tonight? Pray that there is no spoiling of our testimony, no ruining of the honor of the Savior in my life, but that I will live for his glory and bring great honor unto him. And so we have many things to pray about tonight. We must never lose sight of the purposes of the Lord in salvation. And even through this pandemic, he's going to build his church. He's going to gather in his people. And the Lord Jesus will go forth to open eyes, to set sinners free, and bring them to the knowledge of the Savior. Also tonight, we need to pray for missions, and we need to pray that the Lord receives the glory. Now think of our church, think of the work of our church, think of the worship within the church, think of the testimony of the church. Is it bringing glory to the Lord? That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our desire. Whether it's large or small, whether it's many or few, we must pray, Lord, receive the glory in the worship of your church, your people, in each and every life. And it starts with each one of us individually. Let us dedicate ourselves tonight to live for God's glory and to honor his wonderful name.